great deal out at Quail Springs. Take out a songbook and open it to number. Heard that twice this morning. If you have your Bibles, we open them, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Philippians 2. Your attitude, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Something I'll say throughout this series is this: God loves you right where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more than He already does. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less than He loves you. He loves you right where you are. But He wants you to be like Jesus. To be, over the process of time, under the power of the Spirit, to be transformed into His likeness. This morning, as we continue in our series to be like Him, we come to the mind of Christ. I suppose there are many, many passages of Scripture we could focus on this morning to talk about the mind of Christ and how our minds ought to be like that. We could go to Romans 12 and verse 2, where He says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. So that you can know what the good and perfect will of God is. We could go to Philippians 4, 8 and 9, where he says the things that are true and right and the things that are pure and noble and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. We could turn to Colossians 3 and look at verse 2, where it says we are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. But I think when you begin to talk about the mind of Christ, when you were to boil it down into its essence of what it really is, you find it here in Philippians 2. One of the versions, the RSV, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. The word in the original language is a word that describes thinking, having the mindset like this. Now, Paul begins to describe what that mindset is in verses 6 through 8. He first of all talks about His incarnation, who being in very nature God. Think on it for a minute, folks. He was very God. God. The myriads of angels exist for the single purpose of glorifying. The angels who, when they sing, their voices are so powerful that the thresholds of the throne room shake as they sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He was God. This one who, in the midst of the universe of angels that was being worshipped and adored in a place so pure, so holy, that nothing has ever defiled it, How in the world would you convince him to leave his place, his position, his privilege as God to come to a sin-stained planet like this one? But because he had the mindset that he had, it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be grasped. How unlike us. We are such grabbers and holders on and clutchers of the things of this world, aren't we? And we come across a passage like this of what very God did. And we say, now, wait a minute, you surely don't mean I need to turn loose of my position. You don't want me to turn loose of my stuff. I mean, how would I get along in this world if I did that? And maybe that's most of our problem, is that we care more about getting along in this world than we do about getting along with God. And at verse 7, it says he made himself nothing. One version says he poured himself out. Another version says he emptied himself. This one who was very God, like you would take a glass full of water and pour it out, the Bible says he poured out the omni-qualities that he had had throughout eternity. This one who was omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, this one who was all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing, poured out the omni-qualities and his privilege as God. He poured out his unlimited character as God to take on the limitedness of humanity. This God, who was the adoration of angels throughout eternity past, in a place so pure, so holy, we cannot even conceive of it with our human minds, poured himself out and took the limitations of humanity upon himself. This God who created it all now has to use doors. He has to walk wherever he goes. He has to eat. He has to rest. And maybe his throat got sore and his nose ran. The unlimited creator God of the universe takes upon himself the nature of the creature. He poured himself out. The Creator God of the universe is now saying, yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Just get a glimpse of how profane and how great a transition that would be for the holy God of the universe to do. And yet, that's what he did. Why? Because that's the way he thinks about us. The Bible says in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Would you let that thought grab you for just a moment? This one who could never die? This one who could never die is the eternal God of the universe, subjects himself to death? It's no wonder that thought caused such revulsion in Simon Peter that he would say to him, no, Lord, no, this will never happen to you. I've wondered through the years what the angels were thinking as they watched all of that unfold. This one who'd been the object of their worship throughout eternity, as they watched him subject himself to death, I wonder if the angels ever shook their heads and said to one another, how can this be? How can this be? But it wasn't just that he subjected himself to death. It was death on a cross. He didn't take a drink of hemlock like Socrates and lie down on his mallet, on his pallet. He didn't fall on his sword like Saul, king of Israel, or Mark Antony. He didn't bite down on a cyanide tablet to make an instant death experience for himself. He subjected himself to crucifixion, the most torturous, agonizing, shameful death you can imagine. In his nakedness, transfixed to a cross and subjected to the elements and to the people who gathered in front of him and mocked him. Insects flying around him with the blood dripping from his wrists and from his toes, and the people standing there saying, "Aha! If you're the Christ, come down from the cross so we may believe." Not just death, but death on a cross. This one who could have gone no higher as very God now subjects himself to a place where he could go no lower. For this on the cross is the basement of human debasement. Death on the cross. Because he thought like that of us, the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. That at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth, angels, humans, demons, all knees one day will bow before this one and confess his Lord. At the name Jesus. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song years ago. We sing every once in a while. It's called "There's Just Something About That Name." And the lyrics go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away. But there's something about that name." You see, you mention that name in the presence of people who are gathered around an empty grave, and their loved one is lowered in that hole in the ground, and you mention this name, and hope begins to fill it. You bow down beside the bed of a sick child, and you whisper this name, and somehow in the midst of all the anxiety, it'll bring you just a touch of peace and comfort. You mention this name to a devoted follower of his, and it brings a reverent joy that can never be taken away. Jesus. The Bible says our mindset should be Well, Ronnie, what would that look like in my life? I mean, if I were to somehow develop the mindset of Jesus and make it my own, what would that look like in my life? Well, first, it would have implication for my outlook in life. It would mean, first and foremost, my mindset would be, I desire more than anything in the world to please God and not men. Church, I want my life, my attitude to someday get to that place where I think more about the attitude that I want to please God more than I want to please my fellow man. I want to get there someday. But I confess there are times in my life I think too much about what someone else is going to think rather than thinking only about what God is going to think. If I develop the mind of Christ, it means that I begin to think that I want to please God no matter what happens, because that was Jesus' mindset, to please the Father no matter what it meant for his own life. It means, secondly, that there's an implication for my family. If I develop the mind of Christ and I begin to practice what verse 4 says, that each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others, it means there's an implication for my family as a husband, as a wife. It means when I want to sit in my chair and watch television, or read my book. But I know that my wife needs something of me. When I have the mindset of Christ, I don't look to my own interest, but also to hers. It means that although it's easier for me to do something else that I desire to do, if my wife needs my support, my encouragement, a shoulder to cry on, an arm around her to comfort her and assure her, it means that I do that because that's what Jesus would do. A guy named Sheldon wrote a book back before the turn of the century. This thing is almost 100 years old, and it still sells tens of thousands of copies a year. This book is written in fiction, novel kind of format. But this guy proposes the idea of what if we confronted every situation in life with this question, what would Jesus do? Now, we got lots of people, teenagers and adults as well, that wear these bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? It comes right out of the thesis of that book that is entitled, In His Steps. And it means that whenever my life begins to be affected, whenever my life begins to be torn between what I want and what someone else needs, I begin to think like Christ. I begin to look to their needs and their interests and not only my own. It means there's an implication in my church life. If I'm looking not to my own interests, but also to the interests of others as Jesus did, it means that I begin to develop an attitude that isn't consumerism in its purest form. Can I tell you that the plague in the church in 20th century America is consumerism? There are hundreds of thousands of people who go to churches every single Sunday, and many who are in this room this morning, who come with the attitude that could be summed up in Janet Jackson's words a few years ago when she sang, "What have you done for me lately?" They come in with the attitude and spirit that says, what have you done for me? What are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my family? What are you going to do for my kids? I want to know what you're going to do for me. Can I tell you that's just about as foreign from the thinking of Jesus as you can get? Because the thinking of Jesus was not, what can you do for me? The thinking of Jesus is, I have come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the world. And so when I come to services, it isn't motivation of what can you do for me. My motivation when I'm thinking like Christ begins to be, what can I do to meet the needs of someone else in this place? It means when I walk in a Bible class, I don't just go and sit in the same chair, in the same room, and talk to the same friends every single week. It means I walk in there and I start looking around. A new face in my Bible class. And then I go out of my way. I leave my place of comfort and ease. And I go and I stretch myself to make someone feel warm and appreciated and accepted. When I come into this building, this auditorium, we all sit. I tell you, I come through here in the dark. And I just walk around sometimes and I pray over the sections in this place because I know who sits in every pew. I mean, it is amazing. You sit in the same pew every week. I mean, if you just focused on the section where you sat, and you would just look around every once in a while and just look, is there a different face in the section I'm sitting in? And then you just thought like Jesus. And you go to try to make that person feel welcomed and appreciated and loved. What a different place this would be. I began to talk with what has become a friend of mine, who is a relatively new member here. He and his family placed membership not too long ago. I said, if you could tell me, as a newcomer who just moved here from out of town and came and visited Quail and placed membership, if you could tell me as a newcomer, what can we do better? Didn't take him but a second to think, you know, the one thing that we need to do better at Quail Springs is we need to be more aware of outsiders who come into this place. And what he was saying is, we need to develop the mindset of Jesus that says, I'm not going to just speak to my friends and the comfortable people that I'm with every single week. I'm going to do what Jesus would do, and I'm going to try to make everyone feel welcomed and loved and accepted because that's what he would do. And there would be an implication for my mission in life. If I understood the mindset of Jesus. And I began to develop His mindset in my own life. It would mean I'm not just an observer of what happens in this world. I'm a participant in taking the love of God to people of the world. That might mean sometimes I just go across the street. Sometimes it means I go across the hall. Sometimes it means I go to the cubicle next door at work. And sometimes, like the ones you've seen here this morning, it means I go across the seas. But it means I'm no longer comfortable with being just an observer of taking the love of God to the world. I understand that God has put me here for a purpose, and He will use me to reach, through His love, somebody else. When I have the mindset of Christ, I will not be just a spectator. I will be a participant in loving someone to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, church, that we might develop the mind of Christ, who set aside His privileges and glory as God for a while, that He might come into a sin-stained planet and save you and me. That I might develop that mindset where I leave my places of ease and comfort to go into places of dis-ease and discomfort to share the radiant love of a Savior who poured out His life for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Father God, we want to have the mind of Jesus. And it hurts to confess that so many times our thoughts are so far removed from Your thoughts. Oh God, we want to grow up and have a mind like His. That begins to look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. God, forgive us for our selfishness and our consumerism attitudes. And help us begin to look at others like Jesus did. And may it begin with me, and may it begin today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
much in our world about upward mobility. A scramble for the top, for that elusive term called success. We love those Horatio Alger story, rags to riches. Yet when we look at our Christ, we find Him scrambling not for the top, but for the bottom. And His isn't a story of rags to riches, but a story of riches to rags, so that He might come and save you and me. And when we begin to think like Him, we'll quit thinking we have to please the people around us and start thinking about pleasing the Father. And there'll be a scramble in our lives, not for the top of the ladder, but for the bottom. For the greatest among us will be servant of all. This Savior who became servant and is now exalted invites you to come and humble yourself before His cross. And your willingness to do that means He will exalt you. This morning He invites you to come to Him, to embrace Him, to submit yourself to Him, to confess Him, that He might confess you before the Father in heaven. And I know you began to think, you know, well, what would so-and-so think? What if so-and-so? Just think this morning, what would Jesus want you to do and do? He invites you this morning. If we can help, if we can aid, if we can minister, if we can encourage, you come to Him right now while we stand together and while we sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Got some good news to share with the family. We've got additional new members that we want to introduce to the family today that have indicated so on those blue forms. Now, I hope that you will notice in the pews in front of you are those blue forms. If you haven't yet filled one out, you want to be a member of the Quail Springs family, would you please fill out that form? There'll be boxes you can put them in as you leave. You can give it to one of the elders or to one of the staff members, to me. We'll be glad to take care of that. But we would love for you, if you desire to be a part of this family, to fill out one of those blue forms and turn it in. That's how we got these new members I want to introduce to you this morning. We had one in the early service, and I think we have three or four more to introduce in this service. Ken and Sarah Brown. Ken and Sarah, would you stand wherever you are? Ken and Sarah, right here on the front row. Good to have the Browns with us. Gene Lucas. Gene, are you here? Would you stand? Gene is right here on the aisle. Great to have Gene with us. And Brenda Witham, along with her second grade son, Ryan. Brenda, would you and Ryan stand wherever you are? They're right back here in this section. It is good to have the Withams also. We also rejoice. We know that this weekend was the Spring Sing program out at Oklahoma Christian, and I know that we have many folks who are in town to be a part of that. We want to congratulate Kappa Sigma Tau in winning Spring Sing last night. I'm told that Ben and Adam Langford were two of the best-dressed gorillas to ever grace the stage, and for that we rejoice. But we congratulate them, and we are just grateful for all of you who are here this morning that are in town in conjunction with Springsteen. We're glad that you're here. One of our shepherds is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for these who came. Dale Payne. I saw Dale just a second ago. Where did he go? Ah, right there. I thought you were standing right there. Who was standing right there? Tom. Oh, Tom. Okay. Tom is going to lead us in a word of prayer. I'm sorry. I'll be okay sometime later this week. I know. Tom, would you lead us in prayer for the coming of Ken and Sarah and Jean and Brenda and Ryan?
Holy Father, we thank you for these that have come today to desire to be a part of this family. We realize that we are growing, and we pray, Lord, that that is an indication that we are doing things that are right and pleasing in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for the families that are represented by these individuals. We thank you for each and every one, because we know that Jesus would have gone to the cross for each and every individual had the rest of us been perfect. But we know, Lord, that that price was paid for all. We just pray, Lord, that during this span of time that we live together, that we will have that relationship of brother and sister, that that love and the care that you desire for us to have with one another will be there, and that it will continually grow stronger every day. We just look forward, Lord, past the end of time, into eternity, and we desire more than anything else, Lord, to have our brothers and sisters that we love in this life to be with us. And we pray, Lord, that we will purposely live our lives in such a way that that will happen. We pray, Lord, for your church worldwide. We realize that we are among the most blessed to ever live among nations upon the earth. And yet we are plagued with so many things that make it difficult to put on Christ and to wear Christ. We just pray, Lord, that where we are blessed financially and impoverished spiritually, that we can live a life that will be highly spiritual, even though it may cost us financially. We pray, Lord, for each of us as we go into this new week. Help us to conduct our lives in such a way that everyone that sees and knows us as a workmate or a neighbor or a friend will be drawn closer to you. This is our prayer in Christ's name.
One thing I wanted to mention before Gary leads us in a closing song. Our teenagers are having a special luncheon today. They're in the process of raising money to go to Honduras. A bunch of our teenagers are going to go to Honduras on a campaign this summer, and that's where a great deal of them are right now, is back there preparing the food. You've got to eat somewhere, and it's only $5 a head for adults, and it's less than that for children. I want to say $3 for children. And you got to eat somewhere, and they've got a bunch of it fixed, and it'll be good, and we can get it on each other and have a big time. And so you might just think about that. Instead of going to the cafeteria, you just might go by the gym and get something good to eat. You get spaghetti and dessert and drink and all that for $5 a head. You can't do that anywhere. So I hope that you'll think about that before you leave.
I wasn't going to lead you in a closing song. Now I have to. Actually, what I was going to leave you with was the text to Philippians 4, 8, and 9, which Ronnie quoted some of earlier, and which is the text to a song that I've written that we're not going to sing this morning, but my paraphrase version says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure or just or lovely or gracious, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But let's stand together and sing anyway.
Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory and the grave has been denied. Jesus lives forever, he's alive, he's
sin is broken and we have perfect liberty. The Lamb of God is risen. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive.
Have a wonderful week.